care on you, just like a child should do. Trusting, loving, all that you are. Abba, Father, I rest in you. You're always faithful, you're always true.
Father is one that does, you know what, he exceeds every one of us physical fathers in the way we meet the needs of our children. And God is always loving, he's always caring, he's always ready and awake to help us go through no matter what, whether it's crying to daddy, I'm scared, I need help, or it's directing us in the right way. Our Abba Father is indeed to that, and a lot of times we don't have the right perspective of who God is. We look at God as just the one aspect of an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing being, which he is. And yet we don't look at the element of God as one, though, that cares so much for his, created beings, us. And yet he is our Father, Abba, Daddy, Father. So grateful for that. I remember when Melissa and I were younger, and we were just getting started, and it was before, well, I say before we had children, I think maybe Ezekiel was born, or maybe right before, I can't remember when it was, but we were, of course, as parents, you start off, you're going to be the best parents you can ever be, and you got it all figured out, you know what you're going to do, and how to do it, and you can even look at everybody else that's parenting and saying, boy, and you shake your head, what are they haven't figured it out. But we're going to have it all taken care of. And of course, we started and we had it all figured out. No, we didn't. We're still trying to figure it out. But I remember, you know, being you're a little bit more zealous, you know, with everything. It's kind of amazing, you know. I remember those first days, and of course Ezekiel was born, and you go home and you can't sleep because you're listening, you're wanting to hear every breath. You know, you remember those days, you know. And now, you know, you on your fifth child, you're like, they'll, you know, don't wake me up, you know, they'll make it, they'll survive. Well, no, we didn't do that with Nehemiah, but you understand what I'm saying. You know, it's not near as, you know, you're just, you gotta feel the heartbeat, you know, because, and if you don't hear that breath, you don't, you know, it's panic. You know, should we call, you know, the ambulance? Should we do this? Is there a problem? Call somebody who knows better. Now, you know, it's like, you know, they take care of themselves. I remember early on, you know, when you're trying to be diligent, we've come a long way in our world with child restraints, haven't we? You know, and I don't know if that's good or bad. You know, there's all of this, you know, safety with, I remember when I was, well, I don't remember. When I was a baby, my mom, you know, she could just throw me into wherever and we'd just go. There was none of this, you know, big old seats that fill up your whole, you know, back seat and all of this. And then, of course, they did come up with car seats, and they've even progressed since then, you know, and they're changing but I remember when we first, you know, had Ezekiel, there was some sort of a plea. I don't even know where we heard about it, but there was some there were some workshops that were going to teach parents how to be safe parents, and that's how it was advertised. We're going to teach you how to be how to keep your child safe. You know, and we thought, well, that would be good. We want to make sure that we're good parents. We want to make sure that our little child is safe. And so we're going to go to this. I remember we went somewhere in Harrisburg. We were going to have this, you know, big meeting on how just to be good parents and keep your children safe. We got there, and we just thought it was a group of caring people that wanted to help you to know how to be safe. Well, we went and sat in the meeting and kind of, and I don't remember, it's been a while ago, but with the mentality of, you know, should we be taking notes? What can we learn from this? And how can we get out of here being better parents? And so it gets started, and they start, you know, right away they started telling us how the equipment that we had was just horrible. You know, and it's like, wow, I didn't know that we had to, you know, get a car seat every 6 months, you know. And well, I don't know if that's what it is, but, you know, that was kind of the message. You know, it's like, you better check it, you know, and it expires, you know, after a couple times of using it. And you got to have this, and if you don't have this, then you better, you know, and, you know, after, you know, for a little bit, you're getting worked up a little bit. Boy, I thought we were good parents, but we don't have all this good equipment. Well, you probably know where it was going. You know, as it went on, there was more and more equipment that was needed. And our equipment was horrible. And most of the market out there is bad. In fact, we started learning that everything out there was bad, except for one company that just continued to come up, you know, as this top-notch equipment that's out there. And everybody in the crowd, you know, at the first is starting to think, wow. You know, they're thinking, we need to get this. And wouldn't you know that there was special deals going on that night. You know, and if you bought tonight, you could save a lot of money and you could get your child safe. But it was amazing. You know, after a while, Melissa and I started looking at each other like, you know, and you're pulling out your brochure. Who is this? I thought it was just a group of concerned people. I thought that they cared about safety of our children. And before long, it wasn't just us looking at each other. In fact, there were people all across the room, and there was a lot of people in there. I think Melissa would attest to this. We could hear other people starting to say, they got us in here, and all they're wanting us to do is buy their product. Wouldn't you know they had the answer to everything? You know, and at a certain point of time, they started passing out their literature with their brand on it and saying, listen, you can get this stuff today, and you can go home with your child safe. No more in danger. All right, there were two things that we saw. Number one, there was mistaken identity. We thought that it was a group of people that truly cared about my child. I'm not saying this morning that those people didn't care about the safety of my child, but there was mistaken identity. I thought that this was a different group. It had nowhere on their literature that this was just one of those, you know, child restraint companies. I didn't know that. And I believe as we looked at it, you couldn't find that on there. This was advertised as just something, a workshop for you to learn more. Mistaken identity, but also with it, mistaken purpose. The purpose was so different from what I thought. In the end, as we walked out and I heard the other people griping and complaining, these people just want us to buy their product. And that really was the purpose of that meeting. And we left thinking, we just blew a night, you know, going to this thing, and we left, and we didn't purchase anything that night, whether right or wrong. We were fooled with this mistaken identity and mistaken purpose. If you'd take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're not going to talk about mistaken identity or mistaken purpose. Although it's actually there in the passage, this morning we're going to look at unmistaken identity and unmistaken purpose that I trust this morning will do a few things for you. I hope that it will challenge you. I hope that it will encourage you. And I hope that it will help us to have purpose in which we are living the Christian life. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. There's a lot of material in these four verses, but listen as we go through. Some of you that were in Discovery Bible Study already started brainstorming through it. This morning, I'd like to give you some unmistaken identity and purpose that comes from 1 Peter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9, and 10. All right. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Obviously, there's some things that we need to review and look at. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God, would you help us as we look at this passage briefly this morning? God, would you help us to see our true identity and with it, our true purpose? God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we have started off with the idea there's a group of people that were under persecution and turmoil and struggle. They were taken out of their homes. They were taken out of their cultures. They were taken out of all their background. They were there under Rome and under Nero. And as the people were there, Nero wants to build bigger, better, more fancy place. And so, what can I do? Well, comes up with a clever plan of burning Rome. He burns it himself. The people are alarmed. They're upset. They want to know who did this. And of course, Nero blames it on the easiest target that he could think of, and that was already the persecuted Christians. It was the Christians that did it. Well, the rest of Rome turns their head to the Christians, and they said, yes, they were the ones that did it. And because of that, then Nero and Rome started to persecute the Christians. Christians are in an intense struggle. And so they need to flee because people are being burned at the stake left and right. Then the Christians are in trouble. And so the Christians flee, and they go to the mountains and the hills and to the cities and the places that were abroad. And they find themselves huffing and puffing in a new place. We've escaped Rome. We've escaped Nero. But it was altogether a different culture. It was a different... There wasn't family there. There wasn't friends. There was different religions. There was different things going on in this area. And they found themselves strangers. They found themselves different than their surroundings. They found themselves as oddballs in a different place. You know, Peter is writing to this group of oddballs, strangers, that felt strangers. The world had labeled them strangers and oddballs. They had come to start to begin to think that they were, and yet Peter shows up, God shows up to write this letter to them saying, folks, listen, I know that the world is looking at you in a funny way. I know that you feel out of place. I know that you're struggling with what's going on. But can I tell you, you have an identity. You have a purpose that is not mistaken. And I want you to have a new perspective. You can be encouraged in what I have done for you. You can be encouraged in the things that God has done. Lift up your chin. Lift up your face. Lift up your heads and be excited for what God has done. And let's look at why you're here. I have a purpose for you. That's what Peter is telling them. In that, we get to chapter 2, and God establishes a unique picture for us to look at. He sets in front of us a huge rock, a stone, which does a couple things. Now, we know that stone to be none other than Jesus Christ. And the purpose of that stone is multifaceted, and there's all kinds of things. Now, we have just looked in the beginning of chapter 2 that we have been placed this stone for us to, at any time of the day, there's never a sign that says, no vacancy. There's never a time when the inn is full. There's no time when he's tired or busy. At any point in time, we can go to the rock that is higher than I, the psalmist says, and that we can go to him, and he's going to give us so much help and blessing, and we ought to be thankful for that rock. For the Christian, there's a rock there that we continually not just go at and go away, but we can go there and stay. And we can sit at the feet of the rock, but not only just let the rock be a blessing to us, but it's kind of neat. And I, it's hard to truly understand, but not only do we get to go to the rock, as Christians, we become part of the rock. It's like a piece that's broken off in which the same stone, it's made of the same material, and we are considered, as individuals, we're considered part of this rock. We're little stones, we're little rocks, we're little Christians. Remember, Peter was referred to that little rock, that little stone, and that was Peter, Petros, that little rock. But folks, I want to tell you, you know, it says that he would be used as the keys, to be given the keys for the church, and we can get in all kinds of discussion. Was there significance to Peter? But I'll tell you this, there's the beginning of the church and the idea of Christians being Christians, being little Christs. And honestly, folks, it is an individual thing that you can go to the rock, but you also are part of the rock. But then to add another element to it, it's part of the puzzle that God puts together all the rocks to make the church. And so it's an individual thought, but it's also a corporate thought. So you are being placed on a foundation and in line with a cornerstone. And us lining up with a cornerstone, us lining up with that corner rock, and if we follow that rock, then we place ourselves horizontally, vertically, in tune, in line with him, then he basically says you're not going to be confounded in your life. You're not going to be confused. You're going to be able to go straight as we follow the rock. Good illustration that God gives us here at the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 2. Now he goes on to that. He just has finished up this illustration of the rock. He's going to get very, very, very practical on how we can line up here in the next couple verses. And he takes verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, and he wants us, before he gives us more practical, he wants us to truly understand who we are and what we're here for. And that's when we get to verses 7 through 10. And notice, he starts off verse 7, "Unto you therefore," which again, therefore is going to refer back to something that was there, "unto you," excuse me, "therefore, which believe he is precious." Well, that was talked about just up in the previous verses. And by the way, he talks about And he's going to talk about a group of people that rejected the corner, or that's the stone. I told you that the stone has a couple of purposes to the believer. It's a sanctuary, but it's also it's kind of like a quarry where we get the material, and we are the material, and then the building of the church. It's a blessing for the Christian that way. But the stone becomes what to the unbelieving group of people in the world? It becomes a tripping stone. It becomes a stone or a rock of offense when people are living their lives for themselves. They trip over and they don't want anything to do with it because he actually gets in the way of their path. You understand that Jesus represents a problem to people that don't believe. The people that don't want to believe. Honestly, to the Jews, you remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which tonight we'll talk, or tonight, this afternoon, we'll talk about just a little bit. Jesus was a tripping stone for them. He was a speed bump in the road. And they couldn't hardly get around him, but they tried and tried. They tried to trip him, they tried to trick him, and yet he didn't try to trick them, but he tripped them, not because he wanted to, but because they allowed it. That's the way they looked at him. They couldn't get over him. And they tried so desperately to prove that he wasn't. You know, there were times that they wanted to see miracles, but were they wanting to see the miracles? I don't think they really were. They were wanting to see that he couldn't do it, or that he was making a mistake, or he was double-tongued. It's amazing how every time he confounded them, and they dropped their jaws, and they had nothing to say. Okay, so we're looking at this stone, and we're not going to take a lot of time on the stumbling stone so much this morning. But I want you to see the reality for us Christians, because the stone does become a stumbling block to those who will not believe. I said all that to say, when we start verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe is precious," this group of people in their belief, and you're going to see words like obedient or disobedient, again, which we're not going to take the time this morning to really get into. We're not just talking about Christians here that are not really trusting the Lord the way they ought to, although there's other passages of Scripture that talk about that. We're not really going to talk about, from this passage, people that are not believing in that way, but that are Christians. We're not going to talk about Christians that are disobedient, that ought to do right in following the Lord in direction. I really believe that what these verses are talking about when they say the disobedient and the unbelieving, they're talking about people that have rejected Christ for salvation. Does that make sense? They've rejected Christ as the one, as the answer. I don't want any part of him. And by the way, you want to know why people have such a big problem with church and coming to church these days, especially to a church that preaches Christ? Because it's the stumbling stone. They don't want it. They don't want to hear about that. They might want to hear about the this and the that, but they don't want to hear about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ presents some wonderful things, but presents some other things in which we need to direct ourselves to. We can talk a lot about that. But I want you to understand this group of believers, it's not just a group of people that have, Christians that have right now good faith in their lives. No, this is really identifying those of you who have sided with me, who have come to Christ for salvation, okay? I want that to be clear right now, that this is talking about those people who are believers. Can I stop here and just make a quick plea for those of you? Have you ever come to put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I know most of you in this room. I don't know everybody extremely well. I know many of you. But have you ever come to the point in your life where you recognize, wait a second, if I continue to go on in my lifestyle, in my sin, God refers to us as being dead in our trespasses and sins. Understanding that the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. And honestly, that's universal, because everybody is a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you recognized your sin? I don't think any of us have to live very long to recognize it. And then that the wages of that sin is death, Romans chapter 6 tells us in verse 23. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us deserves to go to hell fire for the rest of our lives. But God in his goodness so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever goes to church, is a good person, raises a good family, puts money in the offering plate. Is that what he says? No, he says, whosoever believeth in him. That means to trust that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he bore your sin, he paid the penalty for it, and if we can say he worked for it. A lot of times we say salvation is not something that we work for. Well, we got one word right, we. Okay? We don't work for it. But it was, work had to take place. But Jesus worked for it, and he did it on the cross. And that's why he was able to say, it is finished. You see, the work for your salvation was accomplished. It's just that you don't have to do it. I don't have to do it. He did it. He worked for it. He died on the cross. He paid for it. And now he's offering to you a free ticket to eternity in heaven with him, and deliverance from sin, deliverance from the power and bondage of that wicked sin and the devil and our flesh and eternity in hell. He's given us a ticket that's free, and that all we have to do is believe. Put our faith and trust in it and recognize, you know what? What he did on the cross is good enough. It's nothing that I have to do. And he can eternally keep it secure for us forever. It will never be lost. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus says, I can eternally keep them forever. Folks, that is good news. It is not based upon my work. It is not based upon what I do or I don't do. He did it on the cross. All I have to do is believe. Folks, that's good news. That is good news that we have eternity. I ask you this question. He starts off just really quick saying, unto you, therefore, which believe. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you believe? As you believe in him, he goes on to tell you more about us. He's basically given us an identity that we can see who we are. Now again, I told you, we're not going to take the time to look as we get to verse, you know, the end of verse 7. He makes the comment to those who believe he's precious. Then he kind of goes that other side, which we're not going to take time, but unto them which are be disobedient. That means they're not believers. They're not obeying the truth. The stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. And he becomes a stone of stumbling, okay, which we already went through, a rock of offense. They stumble at his word, being disobedient, again, for salvation. This morning we're going to put aside those people, okay? And we're looking at our identity. So for those of you who believe, you're a believer here this morning, listen to what God says. Now remember the mentality of these people that Peter's writing to. What did they have in their minds that they were? Who they were? Outcasts. Oddballs. Strangers. Which they're referred to in 1 Peter chapter 1 in the first couple verses. They felt alone with no one. And what does he tell them in verse 9? No. That is not your identity. That is not who you are. Brothers and sisters, do you know what? You are not unbelievers here today. You're not alone. You're not in your own little world. Contrary to what anybody says or what you ever think. Isn't it easy for us sometimes as Christians to think that we're all alone and nobody else thinks just like us and we're just poor little people that's all by ourselves. There's no other churches that worship like us. There's nobody else that dresses like us. There's nobody else that's... And we're just poor creatures. Honestly, he tears it all apart right here. He says, that is not who you are. You are part of a group of people that is so precious. You're a part of royalty. You're a part of a chosen people that is right along with Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to tell us right here in this passage. You are a group of blessed people. Don't let anyone or your own self help you to think otherwise. God has given you a special group of people. He goes through this to you who are a, number one, a chosen generation. I just want to go through these very quickly. A chosen generation. This is an elected group of people. Yes, first Israel, but they have rejected now the church. Not that we've replaced the church, but we are a separate entity, but he's extended the call to us. He says, you who would, whosoever would believe, you can be my sons as well. John chapter 1 tells us about that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We're included now, not as Jews, but as his children, his people, to a chosen generation, elected to so many countless blessings. I want to tell you something. God has chosen, for those of you who believe, God has chosen you to countless and endless blessings. There is no bottom of the barrel, is what he's saying. There's no bottom. We don't get to the last coin like the prodigal son did. There is none. We keep reaching, and he's got himself there forever. That rock that's right there, that rock is a rock that cannot be sized. It's so long and is so deep, we will never get to the other end. We're a chosen generation. In Deuteronomy 7:6, it was written back in the Old Testament law, for thou art an holy people. This was to the Jews, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Folks, I want to tell you something. The blessings that Israel had do not necessarily belong to us, but the blessings that the church has today are immense and innumerable, and we can't comprehend what he's done for us. We're a blessed people. We're blessed of God. To you who are a royal priesthood, he says, a royal priesthood. Israel had forfeited his privilege, her privilege, temporarily. However, now the church, as it is now united with the royal priest, Jesus Christ, the church belongs to the king. The church belongs to royalty. And also serves royalty, serves him. And we've already looked at the offering up sacrifices back in verse 5 that we are responsible to do as a priest, but a royal priest. And you know, look to as part of his kingdom. And it will eventually make itself truly known one day when we come back on horses in the millennium, and we are part of that ruling authority on the earth, which many of us don't understand, but I'll tell you what, it's the start of it. It's the part of this that will end that at that time. We are his royal priesthood, and we could talk a lot about the priesthood. We could talk a lot about royalty. The point this morning that I want you to get is we're not peasants in this world, folks. We are not poor creatures that have it so bad. You see, it's not us that's confused. Who is said in this passage to be confounded? Those that don't believe. They're the ones that don't understand. You understand this morning. Be encouraged. We are part of something tremendous. A royal priesthood. He goes on, and I have more for that. A royal priesthood comes from Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, if you want to take time to look at that. Royal, no man. Oh, listen to this. This is what I got. Somebody else. These are somebody else's thoughts. Royal, no man stands over us in our relation to God. Think about that. We're royalty. We are a family of the royal palace. No man stands above us in our relationship to God. And with the priest, no man stands between us in our relationship to God. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to go to a man to get to. Direct. Right there. Nobody over. You see, we have the blessing of God. We have, in this point, the royal priest had the connection with God. We've got blessing. We've got connection. We've got a holy nation, again, Israel, that was set apart from all the other nations in the world. The other nations were pagan, heathen, practiced other things, did not put their faith and trust in Jehovah, did not put their faith and trust in God, and they were considered a separate, and these Christians, these Jews, were a separate and holy nation. God has given to that us as distinction. You're different. You're special people that are set apart holy to him. You know that we're, yes, there's two types of holiness. There is practical holiness that we look and say, boy, sometimes I don't act holy, but folks, this is not what's being talked about right here. What's being talked about is that we are set apart as we are in position holy people through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? When God looks at you, you are holy. I don't understand that, but it's true. It's true. You are holy people. I don't get it, but it's true. We're a holy nation. It wasn't just the Jews. Now, for those who trust in Christ, you are a holy nation. We see our distinction with God. And lastly, we see the peculiar people. This is a people of possession. This speaks of treasure and value. Malachi 3:17 says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord." Titus 2:14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity." 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is our possession with God. He says, "You are mine. You are mine." Let me ask you a question. God's given us his blessing. He's given us his distinction. He's given us his connection. Do we have reason to hang our heads? Brothers and sisters, God's been so good to us. Now, this truth not only affects, okay, so we're saved, it affects our outlook and perspective on life. Folks, we ought to lift our heads up and be proud, not in a wrong sense, looking at our own selves, but be thankful. Probably that's a better word, not proud. Thankful. Thankful for what God has done for us. Christians all around the world look at the world and say, "Boy, I wish I could have another day off. Boy, I wish I could just get away with doing that and not have to feel bad about it. I wish I could partake of something like that." Boy, these people, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. They have nothing on us. God has given to us everything. Everything that we can be so grateful and thankful for. He's given to us our true identity here. He's saying, "Listen, I want you to understand something." And he's talking to these Jewish and Gentile Christians that are scattered around, that everybody, and even including themselves, are thinking themselves as strangers. He says, "No, you're no stranger. You're no stranger. You are blessed people, connected with royalty, available always." I'll tell you something, that affects our perspective and outlook on life, and it ought to. But can I close this message with something? Why does he give all this? Why does God save us? Just so that we can go to heaven forever? I want to tell you something. There's a couple things, really, in which he saves us. And some of these things are part of it. One of it is to save us from the wickedness and sin. By the way, do you know that he saved you from that sin? That way, we shouldn't go back to it. But let me say this. He saves us for something. He saves us from something, and that's the world and our sin. We're supposed to be saved from it. How foolish for a Christian to go back into that wicked world. We are saved from it. We've been delivered from it. He reached into that room that the lion was in and we had nowhere out. He reached in. He was the one. He grabbed us. He pulled it out. No reason to go back into that room. But he pulled us out of the room into something else. And you know what that other room is? That's a room of worship and praise. He saved us to do something with it. Brothers and sisters, this is where this whole four verses, the rubber meets the road here. He saved you. He wants you to know your true identity. And here's the purpose that comes out. "I did all of this for you so that you can praise me." Period. To show forth his praises. Now that phrase is interesting. To show forth his praises, when you look at the Greek words that are used there, the point is to reveal something to somebody that doesn't know. It's to reveal a mystery to somebody that is in the dark. Now, interesting that he uses the words in verse 10 that says, you were pulled out of the dark. Let me ask you a question. Are you thankful that God pulled you out of the dark and showed you the truth? Are you grateful you're not still part of that world system that is living against God, that thinks that you're living so well and yet in the end is going to go to eternal damnation? Are you thankful for that? He says, you were one of those people that was pulled out of darkness. You're supposed to live your life in thanksgiving to show forth, that's to other people, that they can have the same thing, that God is good and He can do it for them as well. That's why God has saved us, to bring Him glory through our testimony to other people. I ask you the question this morning, is your life being lived for the right purpose? That is a tough question. There's so many people, so many Christians that are living for their work, for their family, which, by the way, is work good? Yeah. Is family good? Yes. Is finances good? Well, they can be. But what's the purpose? God tells us the purpose in which He pulled us out. He said, I did all of this. You have this unmistaken identity. And we can all stop right there and say, praise the Lord. It should change our perspective. But I think the passage would be incomplete if we stopped there. He said, I did all this for, yes, for you to have a thankful spirit and attitude. But if you're truly thankful, I want you to show it forth among those that are still in the dark. They don't know. Brothers and sisters, very practically, I ask you the question. In front of those people that are in the dark, do you ever take out your flashlight and point it on the one that brought you out? That should be our lives, pointing people to see a good God that saved you. Very practically, I think this is when we're out there in the world. You know what? Saying, praise God. I'm thankful that God did this for me. You know, some of us are very shy to, I don't want to bring up God. You know what? You don't want to bring up God? Then we're going against what He's saying right here. He said, I saved you to it. I saved you for it. I saved you out of so that you can do this. Honestly, brothers and sisters, when we're in the world, we should have the light on brighter. We should be showing what He's done, telling people about how good God is, what He's done for me. Can I sit down and tell you what God has done for me? Honestly, that's why He saved us. I ask you the question this morning, what's the purpose in your life? How have you been living your life? Have you just been trying to raise a good family, trying to have a good job, trying to do well at this? You know what, even in the ministry, trying to just grow a church and do this? What's the purpose? Brothers and sisters, the purpose is for one thing, and that's to bring God honor and glory. And it's not, the words that are used there are not just to, in my own home, in my privacy, sing praise God from whom all blessings flow, although God gets glory from that. The point of this passage is not in the quietness of my home to sing praise God from whom all blessings flow, but to sing it out there. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I'll tell you, that's God's plan. And if it's God's plan, then it works. Say, preacher, that's not going to work. Try it. See, the problem is we don't try it. We sing it at home and we sing it in church, but we don't sing it out there. We need to do that. This truth that we see here today affects our praise and worship in our world. What are you going to do with that? Today we've discovered some good truth. Some good truth from God's Word. I don't have to hang my head. God's given to me Himself. I've got an identity that is clear. So clear. I'm a blessed individual. We're a blessed group of people. But with any blessing and reward comes responsibility. I need to show forth His praises. I was once there. I've been taken out. I'm thankful for it. Other people need to be delivered as well. The world's dark. They don't know. They don't understand. We need to let them know. How can we do that? Live a life that is reflecting upon the light. God is good should be written right on our foreheads. Not literally, but that's what should be coming out. I serve a good God. Can I tell you about what He's done for me? What a blessing. That's the point of this passage. Good truths to discover. Good truths to take now and obey this week. Good truths to share with other people so that they can be a part of God's perfect plan, unmistaken identity unmistaken purpose. Father, thank you so much. I thank you that you have given to us so much. I know even in my own life, sometimes as a pastor, I can hang my head and I can think, boy, there's really hardly anybody out there today that's with us. And there's not other people that love the Lord. And God, would you help us all to lift up our heads today and be so grateful for what you've done for us, who you've made us. It's not us that's the ones that are struggling in the whole, Lord, it's the world. But Lord, they're in the darkness. We need to help deliver them. Help us to show forth your praises. God, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, as we now transition into the Lord's table, God, what a wonderful opportunity to stop and say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to go to the cross and take my penalty. God, thank you that he gave me his righteousness. God, thank you that I'm looked at as a holy nation. Lord, may we remember this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.